On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Amen.
Incline our hearts, O Lord, to your testimonies. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things. Give us life, life, we pray, through your word as we read and as we listen to your Spirit this evening. Father, may my words fall away and may your words remain. And speak to our hearts and our lives. Teach us, encourage us, comfort us, and challenge us. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So please do turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 as we continue our series in sermons that shook society and still shake society. And this evening we're thinking about shaking the authorities, shaking the authorities. And as we look at tonight, we see that the authorities are shaken by a miracle. They are shaken by truth, and they are shaken by the boldness of Peter and John. Some years ago, some of you will remember that the Reverend Josh Williamson was arrested in Perth. And he was arrested in Perth because he was preaching the gospel on the streets of Perth. And he was held by the police for some 5 hours before being released. Now that may surprise us. We're not surprised when that happens, when we read about it, when it happens in countries like Iran or China or other parts of the world. And we're becoming sadly less and less surprised as we read about such stories happening in the United Kingdom. What is surprising in Acts chapter 4 is that it is the religious authorities who have Peter and John arrested, seeking to silence them. This is not the secular political powers of the day, but the religious authorities. The Sadducees were profoundly religious. They were very powerful. They were politically influential. They were financially comfortable. And they were on friendly terms with the Romans. William Barclay tells us that they were from the wealthy aristocratic class. There were not many of them, but they were rich and of great influence. But when a 40-year-old man is dramatically healed, the commander of the temple police, the temple authorities, are far from happy. And in contrast to everyone else who is praising God, we read in verse 2 of chapter 4 that they are greatly annoyed. They're upset. They're pretty cross. And we see that these religious leaders are shaken by a miracle. And we want to see, why are they shaken by a miracle? Peter and John are hauled out of their prison cell and they're brought before the elders and the scribes, this supreme court, in order to find out how men like this had healed a lame man. In verse 7, they ask, by what power or by what name did you do this? It's interesting to note, isn't it, that they're in no doubt that a miracle has taken place. And we see that repeatedly in our reading in verses 7 and 9 and 10 and 14 and verse 16. They're in no doubt that a miracle has happened, that this man is standing before them. The evidence is overwhelming and undeniable. But for so many senior religious rulers to gather together, we see them there in verses 5 and 6, the elders, the scribes, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John Alexander, all of whom were of the high priestly family, they all gather together in this court. And it tells us just how seriously they've been shaken by what they've seen and what has happened. And they weren't coming together to reward Peter and John, to give them a slap on the back and say, fantastic. They're coming to seriously reprimand them. So why are they so shaken by what has happened? Why haven't they, of all people, joined the crowds in celebration and rejoicing and praising God? I think the answer is partly found in verse 7. By what power have you done this? You see, they want to know what authority is out there that could do such a thing. And their concern isn't that we want to come and worship him. Their concern is that there's a greater authority that exists, a greater than them. That makes them very nervous. There's somebody more powerful than us. There's someone with greater authority than us. You see, they're not trying to disprove what has taken place. They want to know who did it or how you did it. It's a very strange scene, isn't it? Religious leaders, conspicuous by their absence in the rejoicing and the praising of God, joining in with the people, celebrating all that is taking place around them. We see that in verse 21. All the people are praising God for what has happened, and the religious leaders, who should have been at the forefront, are conspicuous by their absence, hidden away in a trumped-up court. Recently, Rishi Sunak became conspicuous by his absence rather than his presence at the D-Day commemorations in France. It's been very uncomfortable for him ever since. And these religious leaders are shaken and shaking by the possibility, in fact, given the evidence, the probability that there is a power, there is an authority that is greater than theirs and able to do what they are not able to do. If such a power exists, then surely these men must submit to whoever it is. And that, of course, is something they are unwilling and unready and unprepared to do. You see, they've already surrendered to Rome, to that power, to that authority. And that power and authority guaranteed their status and their security in this life. How tragic it is when we prefer treasure on earth to treasure in heaven. When we prefer the status and security of this world for the status and security of the world to come. This is short-lived. When we prefer the favor of man to the favor of God. The short-lived security of this world blinds us to the eternal security that God offers us. The blindness of this world that prevents us from saying, here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. It's subtle, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that we hanker after the favor of the world, and it blinds us to being ready and equipped to serve God. Do you strive for the favor of this world, or do you live your life to please God? Who have you bowed to? Who's your authority? Who's ruling your life? If it's not sufficient for these leaders to be shaken by this miracle, well, it's going to get worse, because they're going to be seriously shaken by truth in verses 10 and 12. In our run-up to the forthcoming elections, there will be, and there are, and there have been, lots of interviews with politicians. But it does seem to me that politicians have to take a course, a masterclass, in how to avoid answering questions, especially direct ones. Maybe you get annoyed when all you want is a straight answer to a very clear question, and they manage to just talk for ages but never answer the question. Well, these leaders put a question to Peter and John, and Peter's answer is as clear as it is astonishing. Look in verse 10 with me. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Clear answer. One wonders what these leaders expected, but I think we can be pretty certain they didn't expect that. We can almost hear the gasps in that courtroom at that intake of breath. Now, Luke has told us in verse 8 that these guys are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered this question, said to the rulers. Now, what do you expect when you read those words, filled with the Holy Spirit? There's so much speculation, sensationalism that's been associated with this phrase that Christians, I believe, now expect something contrary to what the Bible teaches. What Luke describes is a far cry from much that is described today as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me look again at the rest of verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people of and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. Here's a man, says Luke, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does Peter do? He preaches with confidence. He declares the truth. He proclaims the gospel fearlessly. He explains the way of salvation despite the hostility that is there, despite the fact that his message is on a collision course with the message these religious leaders preach. Scott Spencer says that such outspokenness was not expected from common folk untrained in rhetorical strategy. Basically, what he's saying is it wasn't expected. They're stunned by the truth. You see, Peter is disagreeing in public with these religious, powerful men. He's undermining their authority and their status. But notice, he is being faithful to the commission given to him in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he is told the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses, Judea and Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. You see, evidence for men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit is that they will speak the truth, they will give a reason for the hope that is within them, they will not fudge the issue and go around the houses, and they'll be bold and unashamedly clear, even when our message confronts our culture and disagrees profoundly with it. And brothers and sisters, we are living in those days. You don't have to go to the leaders to find people who will disagree with our message. You can speak to your neighbor, you can speak to your friends at university, you can speak to your colleagues at work, and you will find that they don't disagree. They don't agree with our message. They disagree profoundly with it. How will we fare in the face of such disagreement? Will we buckle under the pressure? You see, here is a true display of a spirit-filled man. You see, these leaders have their own teaching challenged. Actually, it's contradicted. And it's unheard of. You see, it isn't what Peter and John that have have done that so annoys these religious leaders, but what they say is the cause for their annoyance. They were guardians of religious orthodoxy. And it was an orthodoxy that included the rejection of the resurrection. Luke tells us in his gospel. The Sadducees, they deny, chapter 20, verse 27 in Luke, they deny there is a resurrection. Do you see how close to home this is? In the face of opposition, Peter doesn't back down. He tells the truth. It's shocking and it's uncomfortable. It sounds like modern day Britain. Peter confronts these religious leaders with the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He's at work through Peter and John. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Either he has or he hasn't. Both can't be true. However much or however loudly people deny it or choose not to believe it, the evidence is compelling. This man is standing. No, actually he's dancing around the temple. And Peter goes further in his sermon, doesn't he? And he repeats what we've heard before in the book, in Acts. You killed him and you rejected him. And there's a pattern emerging that I think will help us in our evangelism. You see, Peter doesn't change the message because it's a, well, I need to just soften this down. These are leaders. I need to have a bit more respect. These, you know, well, I need to maybe just soften the message a little bit. Don't want to upset them. He doesn't change his message. He's clear. Jesus died for your sins. God brought him back to life. He's undeterred by the fact that those he's speaking to teach something completely different and believe something completely different. He's undeterred. He's a man whose spirit failed. He says, Jesus died for your sin, a cruel death on a cross, but God brought him back to life. And if you believe and surrender your whole life to him, you too will share in his life and in his resurrection. You'll know the joy of sins forgiven and everlasting life. Because as Peter says, salvation is found in no one else. Verse 12, there is no other name under heaven or earth by which anyone may be saved. We don't have to change the message for a different audience. It's still that Jesus died for your sin. God raised him to life. We're culpable in his death. But if you'll turn and believe in him, you will be forgiven and have eternal life. Same message, same gospel, whatever part of the world you're in, whoever you're speaking to, same message, same gospel. This is the good news. You see, if Jesus isn't alive, how can this 40-year-old man be dancing around the temple? Could you perform such a miracle, Sadducees? The only hope this man had every day as he got up and was placed at the outside the beautiful gate was money. But because Jesus is alive, he's got so much more to look forward to. That's a message worth telling people, isn't it? Because Jesus is alive, you've got so much more to look forward to. It's one thing maybe to tell ordinary people that they're culpable for Jesus' death. But Peter tells these religious elite, guardians of the truth, they're not only wrong, the rejection is real. It's shocking to these guys. You see, Peter is accusing his accusers. Because Jesus is alive, you can be saved. There's no other way, no other name, and it's urgent. Because the alternative, brothers and sisters, is terrifying. And that's why he says there, I think you must be saved. Here is evidence of a man truly filled with the Holy Spirit, uncompromising and unflinching in his insistence. You see, if Peter is right, they must be wrong. Even today, that exclusive claim of the gospel is unpopular, even offensive. And those who proclaim it risk being arrested. You see, society today is comfortable with the idea of many truths. You have yours, I have mine, don't upset me. Don't tell me mine is wrong. It's ridiculous as it is nonsensical, isn't it? In our so-called tolerant society, to claim that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life is offensive, arrogant, and downright wrong. But you see, brothers and sisters, truth is not an endless list of abstract concepts, as people seem to think. If you put your hand in the fire, it will burn. Dr. Peter Cottrell writes this, and I hope we find some encouragement in our evangelism. Truth is not a matter of pride or humility. It is a matter of fact. Islam says Jesus wasn't crucified. We say he was. Only one of us can be right. Judaism says Jesus was not the Messiah. We say he was. Only one of us can be right. Hinduism says that God has often been incarnate. We say only once. And we can't both be right. Any intelligent person could decide that all religions are wrong. Any intelligent person could decide that one is right and the rest wrong. But no intelligent person can seriously believe that all religions are essentially the same. Dr. Peter Cottrell. The truth shook those religious leaders then, and it shakes people today. And thirdly, these religious leaders are shaken by the boldness of Peter and John in verses 13 to 22. The scene is unbelievable, isn't it? These men standing up to these religious leaders, disagreeing with them, instructing them. No wonder they're astonished. But their explanation for Peter and John's boldness will either encourage us or challenge us. Look with me in verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Their explanation couldn't be more right, could it? They couldn't explain that their behavior in human terms. Been to university, got a PhD, been with this guy or with that guy, or this is their training, or this is their job. They could not explain this in human terms. Their only explanation was the divine presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men have been with Jesus. Being with Jesus makes all the difference in our lives. And it's a difference that people will notice. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then spend time with Jesus. How we live will either draw attention to Jesus or deny Jesus. Peter and John are filled with the Holy Spirit, and far from being incomprehensible, they are clear and clearly understood. They are clear and clearly understood. So clear, in fact, that these religious leaders make no attempt to deny what Peter and John declare. Do you know what it is to spend time with Jesus? Each day in his word, not just reading it, but listening. Do people notice something different about us because we've been with Jesus? The words we use, the things we do, the places we go and the places we don't go. The things we say. Do people notice? Is their explanation, in human terms, your education or your background, or is it because you've been with Jesus? Look with me in verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say. Brothers and sisters, don't back down. Truth will prevail. It will silence our detractors. Human wisdom has nothing to say. Sadly, they prefer silence to faith. John Stott says that they could neither deny it and they would not acknowledge it. All these powerful men can do is issue a gagging order on these two men. Look in verse 18. So they call them, they have this debate and discussion, and, you know, what are we going to do? And this is their solution. They call them and charge them not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. That's worldly wisdom for you. It's the best they can come up with. Stop talking. The collaborative wisdom of these who are properly trained. Stop talking. How ridiculous that sounds. Think about it. Peter and John have spent time with Jesus. They've watched him die. They've watched him come back to life. They've met with him. They've eaten with him, spoken with him. And imagine telling someone not to talk about that. It's laughable. Like telling a bird to stop flying or a fish to stop swimming. The gospel cannot and will not be silenced by authorities, political or spiritual, just because it suits their agenda. Peter and John will not back down. Why will they not back down? Because they have surrendered to a higher authority. Verse 20 is one of the great statements of the New Testament, isn't it? For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Oh, how I long for that in my own life. Do you long to be unable to stop talking about Jesus? We cannot but speak about what we have seen and heard. Imagine if we all went out here tonight, tomorrow morning, and none of us cannot speak about Jesus. I think the only way around that is to spend time with Jesus. To see again the wonder of his death and his resurrection. And as Peter was encouraging us to think about the creation and the wonder and the beauty of what we see around us. It all points to Jesus. In contrast to these religious leaders who cannot bring themselves to accept the implications of the evidence in front of them, Peter and John cannot but act on what they have seen and heard and know to be true. Are we convinced about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection? Are we standing on that foundation of the gospel? Or are we a bit shaky tonight on the resurrection, the death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Get back into his word, read and study, and be absolutely assured that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose again. The problem for these religious leaders and for many, many people today is the minute that we acknowledge, we admit Jesus is alive, that Jesus is all powerful, that Jesus does have all authority, we're faced with a dilemma. Will we bow down and surrender to his majesty or deny the evidence? That's the stumbling block for many, many people today. They do not want someone else to rule over their lives. They want to be king of their own life. The minute they acknowledge a higher power, God, the Lord Jesus, they've got to bow down and surrender or deny. You see, people prefer their own authority. People prefer to live their lives their own way because they don't want to be ruled by Jesus. So we find people today explain away the evidence, deny what has happened, what is plain to everyone else, rather than accept it. And admit that Jesus is alive. Today we will find ourselves in trouble when we speak of what we have seen and heard. Whether we do it in our schools or workplaces, universities, because the gospel isn't politically correct. It's on a collision course with our modern world, as Peter and John's message was on a collision course with those religious leaders. It confronts the world with the exclusive claim that Jesus is the only name under heaven and on earth which people must be saved. This good news challenges the bad news in our world, but people prefer, sadly, the religious leaders of our country prefer, sadly, a false gospel and a false Christ who is more palatable and doesn't make exclusive claims. The very place that Jesus should be boldly and clearly proclaimed by spirit-filled men has been silenced for palatable, comfortable messages that offer a therapeutic message that does absolutely nothing for your sin, but allows you to do absolutely everything, including sin. It doesn't seem all that long ago that the Bishop of Durham, the Right Reverend Dr. David Jenkins, voiced his doubts over the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today we see in established churches the religious elite silencing those who have surrendered to God and are compelled to listen to him and speak of him. In all honesty, what good is a Christianity without the real Jesus Christ who died and rose again? Only Jesus can bring us to God. The irony here is that those who command silence are themselves stunned into silence. Truth prevails. The facts continue to speak for themselves. Verse 22, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. There he is. The evidence is there for all to see. Facts don't go away. Brothers and sisters, if there's any encouragement for us tonight, it's not to look down, it's not to back down in the face of those who disagree with us, those who deny Jesus' birth or resurrection, or claim to be better educated or more professional, because it isn't worldly wisdom that the world needs right now. We've had enough of worldly wisdom, and look where it's got us. No, what the world needs today is more than anything else is spirit-filled men and women and boys and girls who will stand up for truth, whose lives will reflect they've been with Jesus. And the only explanation for the way we live and the things we say and the things we do and the things we don't do is that we've been with Jesus. Evidence that Jesus is still alive, still reigning in us, and that his work and his ministry continues in us and through us. Will you join Peter and John and be men and women who will speak boldly of what we have seen and heard? Let's pray together. Gracious, gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and on the third day he rose again and is coming one day in glorious power. We thank you that through that gospel message our sins are forgiven and we, the guilty ones, go free. Father, burn the truth of this into our hearts. If anyone tonight is doubting or wavering in their faith, and Father, by your Spirit, draw near to them and assure them of the truth of the gospel. And may each one of us be ready this week to give a reason for the hope that is in us. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name.